Please do make a comment as we go through this thing. It's not me preaching to you. It's not me, like, you know, scolding you either. I know that sometimes I sound a little bit too passionate. It's just the accent. So please, like, if you have any comments, feel free to raise your hands and make your comments as we go, as we see a biblical approach to anxiety. And first thing that I want to do, thank you, brother. The first thing that I want to do is give you a little bit of a disclaimer. As you know, I am an architect. I'm not a doctor. I am not a professional of healthcare. I'm not a psychologist, a psychiatrist, and they are also sometimes not professionals of healthcare either. So you might then ask, like, okay, why are you standing in front of here? Why are you the one who's going to talk to us about anxiety? And this is what I'm telling you. I'm not preaching to you, right? We remember from last week with Gabe's that there's two kinds of man. There's the natural man, and there's the spiritual man. So I'm not here to make a lot of points, even though I'm going to touch a couple of the points about the natural man. But as many of you, I also have the capability and the blessed gift to have the Word of God in my hands. And we can go to the Word of the Lord and we can understand what the Lord is asking us to do in all of these life situations, especially when it comes down to anxiety. I'll let you know that when I was preparing for tonight, in order not to get you out of here till midnight, I really had to cut down a whole bunch of the verses and other elements that I wanted to touch, because the Bible speaks a lot about anxiety and fear. So we'll try to keep it short and get you home in time. So here is then a biblical approach to anxiety, and we're going to start with a recap, again, from the great topic that Gabe talked to us last Wednesday. We remember that there is two kinds of people. There is the natural man that has no understanding of the things of God, and we remember that there's a spiritual man who has the understanding of the things of God, according to 1 Corinthians 2. We remember that the natural man, I don't know if that's clear enough. I think you all can read a little bit of that. but we remember that the natural man also uses a lot of words to justify the natural mind, right? Something that we might see a little bit more black and white. They can say, okay, you know, now a disease is a set of dysfunctions in a body system. A mental disorder is a syndrome. And then a syndrome is a combination of symptoms. And then we just add more and more words as we can. From the assessment that Gabe did, we take in that the healthcare system right now, as we know, is driven by a natural man who's trying to understand the problems apart from God, meaning that they're trying to give ungodly responses to things that naturally tend to have a godly source or a spiritual issue at the front, and that the definition of diseases and mental disorders and syndromes really just reflect a natural man's mind. And lastly, the principles, the biblical principles that gave the brothers to the end was that, one, the mental disorders, what the natural man calls mental disorders, are descriptions of behavior. They are not life sentences. You are not bound to them. We know that self-focus is often our greatest malady. And, you know, since the fall, we can see the self-focus of man being one of the main factors that kind of led us down the route that we continue to go now, and that in any affliction we can, and I would just add there, we should glorify God. And again, what a great example we've heard of the brothers who, even in the affliction today, they continue to praise the Lord, right? So what about anxiety then? You can challenge me a little bit on this, because I'm using the American Psychological Association definition of anxiety. It's one that I can kind of get back behind, because they say that anxiety, it's an emotion, which I say, yeah, anxiety is an emotion. It says that it's an emotion that is characterized by apprehension, some symptoms that happen in which the individual anticipates danger. And I'm going to skip a little bit of the symptoms right now, but I will just go a little bit down when he says, like, anxiety may be distinguished from both fear conceptually and psychologically, although the term, both terms are used often interchangeably. And probably you have heard the saying, like, there's fear and anxiety then just means fear of the future. And if fear is also an emotion, then anxiety is just fear directed towards the future. And in here, what I really, really like that it displays is that says that whereas fear she's comparing it with anxiety, whereas fear is an appropriate, present-oriented, and short-lived response to a clarity identifiable and specific threat. If we're comparing it to anxiety, then we know anxiety is an inappropriate response to a future-oriented, and usually it ends up apparently being a little bit more of a long-lived response, but to an identifiable and specific threat. And that's the funny part, because when anxiety becomes part of the future, or when anxiety is fear of the future, everything goes. You can have as a mind as imaginative as I am, and the sky is the limit for the kind of scenarios that you can make into the things that can go bad, sometimes good, sometimes bad. You can just go as much as you can, and it doesn't mean that they are real, but your body perceives them as real, right? So we think then into what Gabe was talking about, and we see what the natural man is determining anxiety to be when they say now anxiety, it's a disorder. Anxiety is not just a feeling. Now it's a disorder, right? And we understand, again, from what Gabe taught us, that it's the natural man trying to justify spiritual things through natural means and saying, okay, what can we do? Everyone is going through this thing. Okay, let's just call it a disorder. Put a label on it. Makes it easier for us to have control over these things and go. So the Diagnostic and Statistical Manual, something that Gabe was using last week to describe, what was the word, fire-loving things? Pyromania, there you go. It also uses to describe the generalized anxiety disorder as an excessive of worry and apprehensive expectations. Usually now they have like a term of more than 6 months. So, okay, if you worry 28 months, might not be still a disorder, but you know, like the moment that you get to the 30 months, now it's a disorder. And it also says that the anxiety usually has all of these symptoms that we're going to pause in a second and see a little bit more. But usually, like the people who they say, yeah, you have anxiety, it's like, oh, you have physical symptoms, right? You have restlessness, you are easily fatigued, you have a difficulty concentrating, you're irritable, you have muscle tension, you cannot sleep. And in this last one, it's for me where it just kind of like nails in the coffin, because it's like, well, you know, anxiety, worry, or physical symptom can cause clinically significant distress or impairment in social, occupational, and other areas of functioning. Where for this, for me, it's just, again, man cannot handle the man, the human, the natural mind. And then they go and they make a label and say, okay, now because we can diagnose you with this thing, you can just, you know, take a break. You can take mental health days at work. I mean, I'll take the free vacation, don't get me wrong. But yeah, like we're trying to justify the natural mind now with a label to try to control it. And in within the umbrella of the natural man and what they consider to be anxiety disorder, actually there's a lot of other types that fall into this thing. It's the, according to them, it's the generalized anxiety disorder. It is a social anxiety disorder, a panic disorder, any kind of phobia, separation anxiety disorder, or when there's a substance or medication and anxiety disorder. And it also, it's important that we speak about this because the natural man says that anxiety disorder is one of the most common health concerns in the States and I think like generally now in the world. So it's that about 40 million adults kind of suffer or are diagnosed or go through this issue. So we know it's something that it's widely around us. I think like if someone has not heard about anxiety disorder, pretty much sure that they have been living under a rock at this point, especially through COVID, right? Like through COVID, like numbers just rocket. Like the statistics says that they went from 25 to 30% up in the terms of anxiety diagnosed for people. And I want us then to take a pause here and consider this. The psalmist, I'm going to read the full verses for us from 13 to 16, although I'm just quoting some of the verses there. It says, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw me, my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. And can we just say amen to that? Like, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. We need to really think in the implications that this has into our lives, because it doesn't mean that God created us perfect and then we fail and now we just kind of have to do. But see, if God knew that man was going to fall, then we know that God, since the beginning, gave us a body that was going to be able to live even in a fallen world. Let us just speak about basic disease, no psychological stuff. If God had created a man without an immune system, the moment that the first disease came in, you know, that's the end of man race, the mankind, that's the end of the race. But God gave us an immune system. God gave us a great and wonderful body that can regulate, a body that can heal, a body that it's able to go through the fallen nature that we're going and that we're suffering. And in that makes it that in all of these maladies and in sickness and in pains, and going back to the last lesson that we were getting from Gabe, we can glorify God even in our bodies, even in the maladies of that. And one of the great things, and again, feel free to reach your hands if you have any comment. Keep on going. I have a tendency of just go on a roll. And if you are engaged and you can have your attention, that's great. But if not, please interrupt me. One of the great things that I believe that God has given us, it's a flight or fight response, right? God has made us in a way that our body usually responds to stimuli. We have some of them that are a little bit, you know, more immediate. You grab something hot and it's too hot and then you just drop it, right? Or like you're about to fall and you try to balance with your arms. There's that thing that God has created in most of us. There's people who actually suffer from the lack of being able to feel. But like in the general design of mankind, we have that. And then sometimes it's a little bit more complex, right? Like what do we call the flight or flight response, where the thought process, the cognitive process looks something like this, where there's a stimulus. You can see there a beautiful bear. And then there is an interpretation of that stimulus. And then there's a response, right? So in the interpretation part, this is where the emotions, where your past experiences, where your knowledge, where your beliefs, where your imaginations, and where your conscious all kind of comes together and then defines what is going to be your response to this, right? Like, this is the difference from the first man seeing a bear and it's like, oh, I've seen all of those videos of nature and the man eating a whole bunch of stuff. I got to run. And that's the difference from me seeing a raccoon and being like, hey, I want to pet one and I want to bring it home. It's not even we're going to say it's in here. It's like wild animal. And I'm like, it's just adorable. I want it. But like that is all happening in the interpretation. I want us to realize that in here, the stimulus is the same. So it is not the external factor that is making you do what you do, but it is that interpretation part of the cognitive process that actually challenges your response. So let us then go back to the natural man. And this is what the natural man calls like the vicious circle of anxiety. And you might not be able to read that well. At the corner, the little blue to the top, it says that there's the fear situation. That would be your stimulus. And of course, in the case of anxiety, because we know that it's in the future, means that that's actually not real. It's just a thought. It's something that you're thinking that's going to happen. That the next one says it's an anxious thought trigger, and that goes into the physical symptoms. That's part of our fight or flight response. That's something that God gave us, and it's part of our cognitive process. And in here, it says that that gets thoughts, and the thought says, I feel awful, feelings that triggers thoughts, and something bad is going to happen. And then that thought creates more thoughts. That's a response to thoughts that are going to fill you, that something worse is going to happen. And then they say, like, go back to your symptoms, and then your symptoms are supposedly deceiving your body. And this is the natural man again saying, well, you know, like this is kind of how it works. You have like this instinct and now like it's just your body tricking you. Like this is not your fault. This is just your body who's not working properly and it's tricking you. Because something interesting about the flight or fight response is that it's not meant to be lasting a long time. The flight or flight response usually helps us to survive in those kind of hard, death of life situations. It's something that, by the symptoms or by the experience that it gives us, I had it written over here. I can actually write it. Sorry. So it has a physiological effect on us. It says that the blood goes through the muscles, so we're able to pull, like, you know, exercise their muscles and use them as much as necessary. Blood pressure increases. The liver produces glucose. The respiratory rate increases. The blood clotting of the function speeds up. So your whole body goes in this kind of, like, hyper state that allows you to react to a situation. It's a flight or flight response. And the reality is that we are not supposed to be in a fight or flight response the rest of our life. And what we see in that kind of cycle of anxiety is that these people are always trying to getting themselves into this fight or flight response. And then when we think back into what they say the symptoms of anxiety are, well, yeah, no worry why you cannot sleep. No worry why your body is always tense. No worry why you're seeing all of these symptoms. It's because you're your body is doing something that it shouldn't be. And that's, again, the natural man says, is your body that it's not doing the thing that it should be doing. And, of course, the natural man solution, medication, psychotherapy, self-help, none of them really close related to God. And I can tell you of my own experience. Sometimes the second and the bottom, like, don't even work. I personally struggled with anxious feelings for a long time. Jason can be attest to this since I got to Westmount. And you can imagine my situation, right? I moved to Canada, far away from my home. Head first, just got into the plane, said Mexican Independence Day, let's go. And I arrived to the middle of Bethany without a car, really with nowhere else to be able to leave. End of COVID, which also means that I had to be quarantined. And then I had 6 months of unemployment. You can imagine that at the end of those 6 months, I was going crazy, right? And I got to some dark places, which I appreciate that the Lord saved me. But when I called to reach out for help, the first thing that they say is like, okay, we'll get you in contact with a nurse. Get me a nurse. By the phone, just ask me a whole bunch of questions, which the bottom line of each question is, how do you feel? And then say, okay, you have all of these disorders, which included generalized anxiety disorder, and in a week you can go pick up your medicine at the pharmacy. Just like that. Medication that is really not helping what we know or what we saw here is the interpretation part, but a medication that is usually trying just to calm the body, to do what the body is supposed to be doing. And this is the natural man's solution. And this, I want to speak then, it's a problem because we normalize anxiety through this. The natural man has made it that in the world that we're having around right now, anxiety is something normal. Many of you would have said, and I wrote these things because these things that I have said myself when I was going through these things, it's just like, hey, I have anxiety. I have been diagnosed with anxiety. Like, I'm able to not do something because now I have the doctor note that says that I can skip class right here. I also refer to it as my anxiety, as when I was explaining, you know, like, I'm feeling down, but it's my anxiety acting up, or even saying, you know, my brain is not working well. That are things that I believe, and those are things that we often probably going to hear. I'm assuming most of you have been hearing the use of anxiety into these things. And what I say then is that if we have normalized that anxiety, then we're also normalizing. Now, I want to speak and make very clear in here. I do think that anxiety is sinful. Not anxiety as a feeling, because there's feelings that are part of a human experience, right? We get fear. Fear is not sinful on its own. We can have fear of the Lord. We have anger. We have happiness. We have regular feelings that are part of the human experience. But when I'm talking to here about anxiety and what, again, like the human mind and the natural mind defines as an anxiety disorder, it's a consistent pattern that you continue to live in your life of fear of the future, of fear of the future at every single corner that you take. Most of your thoughts are consumed by that. That is what I'm saying, that it is sinful. And I would say even to give in then to anxious thoughts, because we all have different kinds of thoughts, right? Thoughts come to your head, and then we have to be prepared. We have to fend them off. But in this case, to give in to the anxious thoughts, I would say definitely it is something so sinful. So then why we, if we're considering this sinful, we ought to turn into the scripture for that. And I wanted us to get into clearly outlining what I've seen in the scripture to be the source, ultimate bottom of the source of anxiety. as we hear, and again, as we got from the lesson from Gabe, our greatest malady is the worry about, the focus on yourself, the worry about what you can or what you're able or not able to do. And I keep on remembering when I was having counseling with Jason, he's like, stop looking at yourself. Like, he would push me to stop looking inwardly. And that is really what the fear anxiety is, right? It is, I didn't finish my word right there, sorry. It's a desire toward man, for the natural man to have control. We, or the natural man, likes to feel like we're in control in everything that happens, right? We want to be the ones who's calling the shots. We want to be the one who's making the decisions. We want to be the one who's protecting our family. We want to be the man's. We want to be the one who's provided. We want always to be everything about us. We also have a lack of faith, where the natural man struggles to trust, to believe in what it cannot see. And it's a little bit ironic, right? Because the whole point of anxiety is that you're so afraid of this thing that you cannot see that your body actually triggers a physiological response to it, and yet you cannot have faith. Again, it goes back to wanting to have control over situations. And then, as much as we want to have control of the situations, and again, apologize for the poor typing there, the lack of self-control. The natural man does not control its emotion, as we saw this. They let the thought lead to another thought, lead to everything else, and then I just go along in my own way. And again, I'm telling you, as a very imaginative people, I've just gone the long way. And the emotions control us. But then what does the Bible actually say? What does the spiritual man would say? When we look in Psalm 56, 1 to 4, can someone actually look some of these verses? If anyone can help me, who has that one? Carrie, Mark 3, 45 to 40, who can help me to read that one? Gabe over here. And 2 Timothy 1, 6 to 8. Who can help me with that one? Julie, thank you. You had a comment? Oh.
To the choir master, according to the dove, on far off Terebin, a mitten of David, when the Philistines seized him in Gath, be gracious to me, O God, for man tramples on me.
Amen. So we know that this is a situation, again, of great danger around him, an actual physical danger, not just a made-up danger in your mind, and where the physical man, the natural man, wants to have control of the situation, the spiritual man, each one of us, should be able to say, when I am afraid, I put my trust in you. We don't trust our own efforts, but we look to the Lord and thank to the Lord that he is the one in control and not us. Imagine how much more of a mess we actually made if we were the ones in control. The spiritual man says, no, you give up the control and leave it all to the Lord and trust the Lord. And in that is where you can fight your fear. Mark 4, 35 to 40.
On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, let us go across to the other side. And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with them. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat so that the boat was already filled. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, why are you so afraid?
Thank you. So again, now another similar situation. The disciples are in the boat, physical danger in front of them. And the comparison that Jesus makes to fear and faith is just as clear as they are, right? It's like spending all of this time with me. Being like, really? You see the storm and now like that's what you're afraid? You don't have any faith? So we as men say, instead of trying to, you know, just hear to the crazy ideations of our mind when they say, hey, there's going to be danger down the road in 20 miles to the right if you go that path, which might not, but you know, like now I'm going to go down that whole rabbit hole. We trust the Lord and says, Lord, what does your word says? Do I actually trust you? Again, do I give you the control? And if I'm giving you the control, then am I trusting you enough to cast the fear away and to let you do what you do, and I continue just to praise you? And we go then to self-control. Julie, you have that one? Thank you. So again, in an encouragement to share the gospel, to be bold into sharing the gospel, where we know that in the early church they were still going through heavy persecution, where they were again facing real threats, he reminds them that the God, the spirit that God has given us is not a spirit of fear, but a spirit of love, power, and self-control. The natural man does not have self-control, and then they dictate that their emotions dictate the reality, right? I feel too sad, now I have depression. I feel too angry, now I have anger problems. Instead of saying, no, I've been paid, you know, at least us believers, we have been made new creatures. We have been bought. Sin has no control over us, and neither sure of emotions. We are the ones who are controlling our emotions, because that is the power that the Lord has given us. So while the natural man diagnosis is, you know, your brain is not working well, your brain is just broken, and there you go, take your pills and go to bed. Actually, the spiritual man diagnosis tells us that the man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without its walls. And let us really think about that. Isn't really that what describes a lot of people who are going through anxiety, or who are allowing anxious feelings to lead their lives? Again, we read through all of these symptoms that ended up being the result. I cannot sleep. You know, I'm so tired. My body is always aching. I cannot concentrate into anything. Yeah, the barbarians have entered the gates. They're rich. You're done. Your city is burning. How are you going to be enjoying peace? That is what the spiritual man is actually saying. That is what the spiritual man diagnoses. Because that is what the Bible is saying about these things. I told you that I cannot really go into how many verses we have in here. Like, if I would just start putting how many times the Lord is calling people not to be afraid and to trust him instead. Again, we're going to go all the way until midnight over here, and we probably would want to spend even more time on those things. But I want us then to remind us of what then is, if this is the diagnosis of the spiritual man, what might be the solution. And for that, I want us to bring back to Romans 12, where we are called to not be conformed to this world. I will paraphrase it maybe poorly, and correct me, brother, if I'm wrong into saying this, but like, do not listen to the natural man trying to make up these natural labels. But be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing and discerning you may know what is the will of God, that's good, acceptable, and perfect. And going back to what I said into the beginning, again, I cannot tell you psychological degrees and all of the processes that go behind and so what they say that it actually happens. But what we can actually do then is go to the Bible and say, okay, Lord, what are you actually saying about this topic? And thus, letting the knowledge of the Lord be the one that's transforming our minds, that we may actually deal with these things. So, are you all with me so far? Any lost faces over there? Anyone has any thoughts or comments that they'd like to go before we go into a more practical approach of how we then should actually deal with, I wouldn't say with anxiety as a thing, but just with anxious thoughts and anxious feelings?
It's just a lack of trust. That's what it is. It's a lack of trust in our, how we feel, the fear, the anxiety. That's what it boils down to. We know he's sovereign, but we don't trust him.
Exactly. Robert? Thank you, brother.
Anxiety. This kind of anxiety and fear is practical atheism. If God loves us and we are his children, and he loves us perfectly, then everything that he gives to us was for our sanctification. So then, it's a hard question, but what do we have to be afraid of? And when we are that afraid, it's like, no, I have to be in control when God is really in control. It's practical atheism. I turn into God.
Yeah, that's a great point. And again, like, if it's practical atheism, I really, again, how much is actually a sin? For me, a lot of it changed when I realized, just not realized, because I think like I knew it, but when in my mind there was the conviction in my heart that it was, anxiety is sinful. And if they're sinful, you need to repent about it too. A lot of times we just say, oh, you know, I just kind of went through this, and we go off and try to find our ways to improve into these things. But if we recognize that it's basically that, it's just saying plainly to God, hey, I'm not trusting you, then we actually need to repent from those things. And we need to go to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm sorry, like, I don't trust you, and help my unbelief, and help me to trust you more, and do something about it, rather than just go and try to, you know, have the natural man fix the things for us. Carry.
I think too, when we can get into anxiety, and when we stay there, it becomes habitual, and then it becomes our normal, because we are so used to being in such an anxious state. And I think you might have mentioned that in there, but that is the experience that we can go through, where it just, okay, this is who I am, and this is what I do. And so, yeah, by the renewal of the mind and seeing things with the right perspective in God's way, changing our mind, we need to bring ourselves or put ourselves under new habits, develop new habits that are healthy and biblical and right, that trust God versus giving into anxious thoughts and then the physical stuff that comes with it.
Yeah, the power of repetition is a real thing. The more that you do something, the more that you highways between your neurons, if that's the, you know, medical way of saying it, probably not. The way that works, it just makes it that the more that you do something, the more it's kind of becomes a second nature to you. And again, I want to point out to the point that you said, when it becomes to a point that you make it your own, like, you're making sin your own, you're normalizing to a point, and you're giving it so much more power. I was telling this to Atticus the other day, where for me, the struggle has been to stop referring to anxious thoughts or anxious feeling as just my anxiety, because it's not mine. I shouldn't have this. The Lord didn't give it to me. I don't own it, and it doesn't own me. Why am I making such an intimate relation with this? And it's been a real struggle, at least for me, in these last years, to even change my thought, because it was just so ended into my life. David also had a comment over here.
When I was involved with teaching, you saw anxiety a lot from the natural perspective, and part of it was fed by lack of preparation in the first place. I think if we do our due diligence of the things that we're supposed to do, we're going to take away the temptation to become anxious. And we can say it's just the same with final exams, doing my income tax returns, you know, all kinds of things. We can get ourselves in situations which would cause that anxiety anyway.
Yeah, we do our part and we trust the Lord, right? Like, we do the best that we can, and we let the Lord, you know, continue to be sovereign over all situations. All right, so how then do we, the spiritual man deals with anxious feelings? And for this, I want us to go to Philippians 4. We're going to be reading from 4 and 9. If you didn't have a Bible, there's one under your seats, but also I just put the whole verse there if you can still read it. And I want us to have a little bit of audience participation again in this thing. Again, we know that in the context of Philippians, Paul is really thanking, like he's so grateful to the Philippian church that they have provided for them supporting him. And between all of this encouragement that he's given us, we get to verse 4, where he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonables be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything." And again, he didn't put a quotation mark. He didn't put "but this." It's like anything. Do not be anxious. That's the commandment that every Christian should be following. Do not be anxious about anything. And the counterpart that he gives to that then is, "But in every prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God," which I guess everyone who has ever dealt with anxious thoughts, especially for a long period of time, this is what they actually are longing, "that peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." So by show of hands, and if not, I'm going to start choosing you, what kind of things in here you can see that the spiritual man is called to do instead of giving in to the anxious thoughts? Just shut them out there. Julie. Go to the Lord. Bring your request to him. Just a show of trust, honestly. Coming to the Lord and say, "Lord, this is my problem. I know that you can take care of this." And putting it, and especially again, in a prayer, supplication, and thanksgiving. You know, always recognizing how great our God is. Had one there? No? Just keep on just raising your... Either you're telling me to shush, or you're just really pensive. I don't know. What other one do you see there? Rejoice in the Lord in the difficulties. Exactly what we saw with Gabe last time. I got another couple in my mind that are here, if anyone can catch them. Yes, Gabe. There's the last two things that I had. You know, again, we're called to renew our minds. That means that we have to often be thinking about, well, anything that's good, whatever is honorable, and the list goes on. And not only thinking about those things, but then actually doing those things. And those are the points that I personally, in my own walk, and as I've gone in my old struggle to overcome anxiety, or to become anxious feelings, again, there it is. These are the things that we're called. We're called to rejoice in the Lord. We're called to bring everything's implications to the Lord and to think about these good things that the Lord has provided us, to meditate into the Word, to practice these things. And to closing us, I want to just go into how is this translated into something very practical. And I'm going to go a little bit also into my own experience with some of these things, right? So for me, whenever I get this crippling, anxious thought that kind of might cross my head and my imagination start running amok, this is my process. This is what I've come through. First, I go to the Lord. I confess. I repent. I make my petitions if there's any on them. I'm thankful to the Lord in that situation. I stop. I really just stop. And I objectively look at what the Lord is doing and compare it to what my thought or the thought might be coming from. And it's like, okay, which one of these actually it's true? I meditate in the Word of God. Again, the Word is a sure anchor in times of temptation. And I don't want to put a lot of verses here, but like, can you, any of you, think off top of your head any verses that helps us when we are going to struggle with anxious thought? Not the one that I just put there, but any other thought, any other verse in the Bible, top of your head. 1 Peter, if someone might be catching that drift. Yeah, cast all of your cares for the Lord. He cares about you. Any other? One more? There we go. Honestly, a lot more. And I just want to point again how important it is that we meditate in those words, because the anxious thought is not going to come when you're kind of sitting and he's going to prepare and he's going to kind of go, you know, like now you're reading the word, now that's when you're going and just going to be like, oh, page 55, now I get the verse now. They catch you at any moment of the day. And we need to be prepared. And the only way of being prepared is actually meditating on the word and having the word accessible to us, that it might be our anchor in those times of temptation. And as Gabe mentioned, the practice to obey and to go live out the actual eternal life that we have found in Jesus. For me, I'll give you three examples from silly to a little bit more serious that I have in struggling with anxious thoughts. One is public speaking. I personally, Julie was asking me about this, I really sometimes struggle with public speaking, especially when it comes to things here in the Lord, like to the church, right? Like, it's a big responsibility to be in front of all of you. And the anxious thoughts that come to my mind would be, you know, what if you trip and, you know, everyone laughs at you? What if you say something so wrong and they're going to excommunicate you from church right away? There's no one want to talk anything about you. It's silly, but honestly, those are the thoughts that an imaginative mind goes to. So what I do, I go to the Lord and I say, Lord, I'm having these thoughts. I trust you. Forgive me if I'm not trusting you. Forgive me in this situation if what you have said in your word is not becoming a reality in my life. And I make my petition, be with me. I recognize that I cannot stand in front of these people and talk something that I say is your word if you are not the one who's actually doing your work. So you be the one with me. I'm thankful to the Lord because objectively, the Lord has given me a mouth and a brain, and he's given me the opportunity to be here serving and edifying my brothers. So I thank you to the Lord, because as much as speaking here in front may look like a challenge, you know, the Lord has given me a great opportunity. I meditate on the word as I continue to prepare into what I'm going to say. I continue to remind myself, you know, what we ought to speak is not what we want, but what the Lord wants us to do. And then I go obey. Jason asked me, brother, you want to do this? And I'm like, I don't see any reason why I shouldn't. I cannot think of a single excuse. Yes, I will go. As much as I don't get, again, a lot of personal, you know, thrill of doing some of this stuff, the Lord is calling me to obey, and I go and I obey. A different setting, case two, my job. Just talking to Jason, I think this is the second topic that we talk most about. Sometimes, you know, I don't think that I'm as good at my job as I want to be or as I think I should be. I immediately, my brain goes into oh, you forgot this detail in the floor plan. You're going to get fired. No, you're going to get fired. Where are you going to provide for your family? You're just married. Oh, what if I have to go back to Mexico? I don't want to go back to Mexico. Rachel doesn't even speak Spanish. What am I going to do? That's the train of thought. And let me tell you, it gets even worse in Mexico. What I do, again, go to the Lord, confess, say, Lord, again, I'm not trusting you. You are the one who provides for my family. It's not me. You're working with my efforts. But you are the one who ultimately provides for my family. I'm thankful to the Lord because I still have a job. As I'm imagining already packing bags to go to Mexico, the reality is that I still have a job. And honestly, half of the time, my boss doesn't even care. They're just like, okay, you fixed your mistake. That's it. And not only that, but the Lord has given me a job and all of the capabilities that I have to actually fulfill it. Blessed be the Lord that I have a job. I should be more grateful considering that I spent 6 months without a job, right? And meditate again on the word of the Lord. I remind myself that what I'm doing is not for my own gain. It's not for my own pride as an architect. I remind myself that what I'm doing is not even to please my boss. But everything that I should be doing for the glory of God. And thus, I go to my work and I obey and I do everything the best that I can for the glory of God. And guess what? I'm still here. I'm not moving to Mexico anytime soon. Amen. And the last one, as you all know, we're expecting a baby. And this one is a little bit more recent to me and a little bit more terrifying. Because in my mind is, well, first of all, I am a father. when the baby comes out, I feel like no one is really prepared for those things. But then I also think, like, well, what if the baby is not viable, right? Like, there's 9 months of things that I have absolutely no control. And we just got a house, and where am I going to put the baby's room? And what if Rachel, you know, goes under, like, just suffers more through the pregnancy? What if the baby comes out with something wrong in him? These are real fear situations. And amen, it's God's choice. In these moments, I go and I pray again to the Lord. And I say, Lord, and Rachel has heard this prayer. He's like, I can do nothing. As much as I want to form the baby myself, I cannot do anything. And praise the Lord that I cannot form the baby myself. Can you imagine that? I cannot do anything. I go to the Lord. I repent. I make my petition. I say, Lord, I want this baby. You've given life, and I want it to see come to term, and I want to enjoy the joys of being a father. I want these things, and I put them in your hand. I trust you, Lord, on these things. I'm thankful. Because again, as much as it can be early, God has created life. And I go to the Word, and I meditate into the Word, because I recognize that it is only God who can give life. As much as I had a little bit of a part to do with it, it is actually God that provided that life. And it is God also who decides when that life ends. So what the Word says is that even if that doesn't end up coming to term, God is still going to be God. And God is still going to be good. And He is in control of those situations. So I grab my thoughts, I get them captive to what the Word is saying, and I continue to go in obedience, praising the Lord, because I know that whatever is happening in Rachel's womb right now, God has control and I don't. And I thank the Lord that it doesn't. Simple, practical things. We go to the Lord, we're thankful as we go to the Lord. We meditate in His Word, and we obey. It's important, again, obey. It's not just a battle of the mind, but it ends up in the body. As a body has a physiological response to it, it matters what we're actually doing. So those are what I come through, and again, my own private experience into dealing practically with these anxious thoughts and anxious feelings. I'm seeing a little bit of the time. I think I got 4 minutes still. Anyone has any comments or questions, last remarks that they'd like to make? Brother C over there.
I do have a comment. I like that thought that you talk about, because I think if we're honest, we all have those runaway thoughts. Now, there's a portion of Scripture that addresses that. Now, the context isn't 100% with our own self-struggles, but I think it's applicable. There's a spiritual truth in there that we have to realize that what we're going through is not a physical battle, right? It's a spiritual battle. So the Apostle Paul says, for though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but of divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish even disobedience when your obedience is complete. Very often we have lofty thoughts because we think that we know better than God knows, right? And we'll be like a runaway train before you know it. It's very difficult to take thoughts captive. Try it. It's very difficult, right? But we have to do it. And we have to let the Lord work in us to do it. And I think Gabe, you said that we have to practice, right? Very often they say what you think you will do, but it's also equally true that as you do, you will begin to think, right? So as we practice those things that we know are true with our God and our Lord, those things will change the way that we think.
Amen. And I can tell you, like, that is my own experience. Sometimes, even after I pray, I'm like, I don't know if I fully feel like I've let it go. But, you know, again, I know that this is the truth. My senses might be trying to tell me something else, but I anchor my thoughts into what the Lord says, that it is the truth, and I go on praising the Lord. Any other comments? Over here, a couple more. 30 seconds.
All right, get it out quick. So I was just going to say that, and again, I'm not a psychiatrist, not a psychologist or anything, but in my very, very, very limited experience, especially compared to everyone else in this room with the world, is that like everything that they want to prescribe, I think like what you were saying, prescribe or even just suggest for anxiety, not only is it in, you know, in my experience, again, I'm speaking from my experience, is not only is it ineffective, but it just brings people worse and worse and worse and worse into it. You know, whether you talk about, you know, the drugs that, you know, they prescribe, or psychotherapy, or, you know, or meditation. Like, I don't mean scriptural meditation. I mean, like,
self-help.
Yeah, self-help, yeah. Eastern meditation, yeah. And stuff like that. Or just weird stuff that they'll tell you to do. Like, you know, sit in your chair, squeeze the sides of your chair. And it, okay, like, what are we talking about? Like, or they'll tell you, like, okay, think about something that's, you know, it's not good or bad, but just really, whatever, think hard about it. And, like, they're telling you to do these weird, just mind tricks at that point, and it's like, that's not helping you. The other thing that I find that the world will do is they actually try to justify your anxiety. So, oh, you're anxious? Oh, you're anxious. Oh, okay, well, that's okay. You know, this is what you can do. And then it just gets worse, where our response should never be like that to anxiety. It should never be, oh, that's okay, and oh, I feel so bad for you, and oh, you know, and almost trying to justify it and trying to baby these people who have anxiety. Because again, that's my experience, is that anxiety is almost seen as something that is, you know, oh, you condescend, you know. Yeah, you get almost pampered with it. What am I not saying? I am not saying that you should just come and, you know, bring the hammer on people who have anxiety, but I think that there is a right response, you know, to helping those with anxiety, and it's not to sort of justify it or to rationalize it or to tell them just to, you know, squeeze their chair.
Yeah, no, that's perfectly right. I think, like, to your first point, like, the issue where a lot of these things ended up making it worse is because they're not really dealing with the issue, right? The issue is that man is just letting control emotions, and then you get things that just help you suppress them for a while, and clearly, again, it's going to end up in a, you know, off the deep end. And with the other part, yeah, like, we, of course, we're empathetic with people. We suffer with those which suffer. We don't coddle it. We never should be cuddling, because then we would be cuddling. Scene, right? But then again, the whole point is not focus in the present, because honestly, like, depressing is not as great either for the world out there. But for us, we have a living hope that makes the present bearable, and that's where we is like, yeah, like, don't do, you know, world new age and try to continue to do these things where they're really not going to deal the issue. Go to the Lord, repent, and He is in here that we're actually going to find the power to overcome. And I really wouldn't say that that's bringing down the hammer. I think that's the most loving thing that we can do to someone who's actually dealing with this. John, right, last comment. Oh, well.
One of the things that I think about when I'm having some anxiety situations is that if you don't do something about it, you don't move or talk or try to figure things out or pray to the Lord, first of all, and you just sit there and stew about it, nothing's ever going to get done. If you have medical issues and you just want to give up because nothing's working, well, that's not the right thing to do either. You got to proceed and try your best to try to figure things out without being anxious about it. And I think that, again, those are the things. We have to do something about it instead of just sitting and thinking and stewing about it.
If it's anxious thoughts that are giving you the trouble, you know, locking yourself with them is not going to make anything better. And it also speaks about how great a body we have, right? Because if what's starting to trigger that is like a little bit of that flight or fight response that you've given us, there's something that gives you to action, actually even like to go ahead and do it, right? Like a lot of times it's like exercise. It's good, right? Like God gave us a body, we can exercise, we can move it, and we are able, again, to even regulate. But yeah, like go in the end and do something about it, to go to the Lord for ever-present help. Trust me, I've done that several times, and I think like that's when I got to the darkest place where, yeah, I almost tried to kill myself. I just was sitting alone with feeding these things over and over, and yeah, giving place to the devil in my heart. Robert, last comment over there.
Yeah, I just wanted to tie a whole bunch of things together, like the Romans 12:2, do not be conformed but to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. And I want to contrast that with the idea of mental illness in the sense that it didn't say here renew your brain. It says renew your mind. The mind is not a physical thing. So when we talk about mental illness, what's ill in my body exactly? It's not a physical problem. It's not a physical entity, the mind. So when we throw drugs at it, which treat physical problems, we actually don't really solve anything. But then it becomes much, and I've seen this in other people before, and it's even made its way into the church, which I'm really thankful it's not here. And it's this. If my sin is really a physiological problem, it's not really my fault then anymore. Whose fault is it? It becomes God's fault that I'm... So this idea now allows me to blame God for my problems. So instead of dealing with my sin, I take medications. That really circumvents sanctification. I don't need to be sanctified anymore. I can go a biochemical route instead. And of course, there's all this talk about biochemical problems. It's a serotonin problem. And the problem is scientists actually don't know what the real safe level of serotonin should be in your body anyway. When they say your serotonin levels are off, they actually don't know what the level should be. They don't tell you that part. But really, it circumvents all of the scripture in God, and it blames him actually for our problems, when really the sin is on us, and we have to go to God and say, no, you're not wrong. I'm wrong. I need to change. I need to repent, not you. So
that's great. And yeah, when I went through it, when I was looking for the help, I was like, okay, how do you get it diagnosed, right? Like, do you get blood drawn? Do you get like an MRI, put something on your head? I was just like, okay, I want to know really what's broken inside my brain so, you know, I can take the right medication to fix it if that's how it works. And then it's like, oh, yeah, how many days of this week did you felt sad? I'm like, I don't think that actually is telling, like, that's not even like the diagnosing tools, like in the questionnaires, like at least the one that I went through. It's terrible, and that's the reality. It's not. We again saw the flight or flight response is that processing part. It is the mind. It is how we think and how we approach these situations that actually the root of the problems. And that's where we should be thankful to the Lord that He has given us the power to break through, the power to control our emotions, and the mind of Christ. So let us then go into the prayer, and we can continue our fellowship if you so desire. Thank you, Lord. Thank you so much for the opportunity that we have, Lord, to again come together to enjoy fellowship, Lord, to discuss, Lord, such relevant topics as it is the one of anxious feelings and anxious thoughts, Father. We thank you, Lord, because you have saved us. We thank you, Lord, because you have given us the power to control our emotions. We thank you, Lord, because in you we have a life that is actually full of hope, Father. We thank you, Father, because we can trust you. We thank you, Lord, because you are the one who is in control, you who created the heavens and the earth, you who formed us in each one of our mother's wombs, you who has control over all things and who alone is all-powerful, all-knowing, holy. We thank you, Lord, that we are not the ones who have control. We thank you, Lord, that we can fully trust you, Lord. And we repent, Lord, for the times that we continue to fail. We repent, Lord, where we don't trust you. We repent, Lord, when we still struggle, Lord, with unbelief. We continue to ask you, Father, as we know that this is not something that we can do on our own, but it is the work that you have started in our lives, that you help us form belief, Father, that you continue to help us in the path of sanctification, Father, that you continue to help us to control our thoughts, Lord, and bring them captive to the knowledge of you. That, Lord, the words that we hear and read in your word, the truth that we know about you, that you have revealed yourself in your word to us, Father, that it can be a reality in our lives, Lord, and we can really be transformed, Lord, in our minds by the knowledge of you, Father. We pray, Lord, that you continue to bring to your church that peace that surpasses all understanding, Lord. And that in that situation, Father, with that peace, the world can see that you are God and you provide, Lord, eternal life here. And in our bodies, Lord, even in afflictions and maladies, your name can be glorified high. We thank you, Lord, because you hear us, and we thank you, Lord, for your Son, Jesus. Amen.